Good morning, church. It is great to see you all this morning, and just so wonderful to come and boast about Christ and elevate his name and to elevate his word. And we're going to continue to do that. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can go ahead and open to the Gospel of John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one in front of you, page 891 is where you will find our text this morning. And if you are a guest with us, we just want you to know right from the beginning of this message that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that God wrote a book about himself so we can know him and love him and worship him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't think that what I'm about to say today matters at all, to be honest, unless it agrees with what God has said in his word. So we want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And if you come to that conclusion that the Bible has authority over your life, it changes a lot of things. And so I don't expect you just to take my word for it, but I do want you to know where we stand as a church. And this is why we want you to see God's truth from John chapter 6 this morning. As we get into this, let me share with you the preaching plan for the month of August and beyond. This week and next week, we are going to focus on the two ordinances that we observe as a church. So this week we're focusing on communion, leading into coming to the Lord's table. And then next week we are going to be focusing on baptism. And we have someone getting baptized next week as well, which is awesome. So you won't want to miss that. And then the last 2 weeks of August, my family is going to be on vacation. And so we're going to have two guest speakers here the last two Sundays in August. On August 18th, that guest speaker will be Pastor John Heisterkamp. You might have heard of him before. And so I'm excited that he's going to be back with us on August 18th. And so you'll want to make sure that you're here for that. And then on August 25th, Dr. Mark McGinnis might be a name that you actually don't know. He was my Old Testament professor in seminary. He taught Will Wintermute Hebrew just this last semester as well. He's wonderful, he's brilliant, and I'm very thankful that he's agreed to come on August 25th to open God's word with us. And then in September, we are going to be walking through the book of 1 Peter for the fall. And so a lot to look forward to, including this morning, where we will be considering the ordinance of communion. An ordinance is a Christian rite that was instituted by Jesus Christ to be observed by his church. This is what we say in our articles of faith as a church. We believe that Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper to commemorate his death until he comes. And the first Sunday of every month, we set aside time to worship Jesus Christ through the partaking of the elements that represent the body of Christ broken for us and the blood of Christ poured out for us on the cross. We think that that's important, but we also recognize that anytime you do something routinely, you run the risk of doing it mindlessly. And we don't believe that coming to the Lord's table should simply be a tradition for us. On the contrary, I would argue that the act of worship that takes place when we partake in the body and blood of Jesus is more important than we might realize. And I believe that what Jesus instituted the night before his death in the upper room during his Last Supper with the disciples was previewed by Jesus to a large crowd of people in John chapter 6. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through a lengthy narrative this morning, including a section that many find difficult to stomach, pun intended with that one. But within the context, I believe it makes so much sense. And along the way, we're going to see what it teaches us about what we will be observing together this morning. So by the time we come to verse 22 of John chapter 6, a lot has already happened in the chapter. So let me give you the context. The beginning of John 6 documents Jesus feeding thousands of people by multiplying a boy's lunch of bread and fish. That evening, The disciples had been traveling across the Sea of Galilee in a boat to get to Capernaum, and Jesus literally walked on the water in order to join them in the boat. So that was miracle number two of the day. And then there's probably a third miracle documented for us in verse 21, where we're told that the boat instantaneously arrives where they were going once Jesus was with them in the boat. So three miracles one day, but then the next day, the crowd is more interested in a sequel to the first miracle, the one that they saw, and that leads us to verse 22 of John chapter 6. On the next day, so the day after Jesus had fed thousands of people with a boy's lunch, on the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea, the one that Jesus had walked across, and they saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get from here to there without a boat?" Right? That's a reasonable question for anyone who isn't Jesus, right? Very reasonable question. But Jesus ignores their question and instead addresses their intentions and why they were looking for him in the first place. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So hear this, Jesus is saying, you don't want me, you want more bread. You want the gifts, not the giver. You want the miracle, not the miracle worker. How often do people pursue what they want from Jesus rather than Christ himself? Look at the instruction that Jesus gives based on that in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So don't just work for and value what temporarily satisfies. Value what is eternal. And right there, Jesus is giving us the solution to idolatry. Right? The way that we defeat sin in our lives through the power of the Spirit is to value our eternal God more than temporary things. We pursue him instead of all the stuff. Then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" That's a great question to what Jesus has just said to them. Right? That's a great question. And the answer that Jesus gives establishes the theme for the rest of this text, right? What work can we do that doesn't just give us earthly food, right? That's usually what we're working for, to provide for our families, to be able to put bread on the table. What work can we do that doesn't just give us earthly food, but eternal, life-giving food? That's the question. Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Okay, we cannot miss this verse because this sets the entire theme. If you want eternal life, the priority is believing, not working. If you want eternal life, the priority is believing, not working. And if you miss this, then you will never understand Christianity and you will never understand communion. The priority is believing in him whom the Father has sent. And that theme is the key to understanding the rest of John 6. Jesus is going to challenge this crowd's belief and whether they truly believe in him. And at this point, Jesus' audience is tracking with that thought process, because what's their response in verse 30? So they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" So they knew that Jesus is talking about himself here, but they also wanted more bread because they're hungry. And so they put a challenge to him. "Well, what sign do you do And if you're wondering, well, didn't Jesus just provide bread for them yesterday? Like, what more do they want? Look at verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, right? As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this is their argument. Well, Moses provided bread from heaven, right? Manna in the wilderness. You remember that story from Exodus? He did that for 40 years. Jesus, you've only done one day, right? I mean, you're just getting started with this whole bread thing, right? Like, what about day two? We got a long way to go to get to the Exodus story. And Jesus has to correct their memory of Old Testament history. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Who provided manna from heaven? It wasn't Moses. It was God the Father who kept your ancestors temporarily alive with temporary bread from heaven. But now the Father is providing true bread from heaven. Don't miss this. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always, right? Yeah, 40 years of that, please. That would be great. I'm not sure what it is, but it sounds pretty good to me. And that is just the perfect set for Jesus to be able to spike the ball right down. Okay, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me, shall never thirst. I love this so much. They wanted Jesus to provide a sign so they would believe him. Where's the bread, Jesus? And Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread. I am the sign. I am the one sent from heaven. Right, I am true, eternal, life-giving manna sent from heaven to eternally satisfy your souls. And the satisfaction doesn't come through eating. It comes through believing. Look at this verse. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever what? Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the bread is just a metaphor. It's just a picture of who Jesus actually is. The belief is the substance of what Jesus is talking about here, which is why Jesus has a warning in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not what? You do not believe. You ate, but you do not believe. Same thing in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So eternal life doesn't come through eating, right? Joey Chestnut would love it if that was true, but it's not. It comes through believing in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And with that, Jesus had exposed the unbelief of this crowd. Because they believed in his miracles. They had just seen him multiply bread yesterday. They went all the way across the Sea of Galilee to see if they could get more of that. But they didn't believe he was the miracle that they needed. They wanted him to do the signs. They didn't believe that he was the sign. So are you seeing this? And this is how our lack of faith is often exposed as well. We see Jesus as a means to an end, right? Often to get what we want more than we want him, rather than Jesus himself being the ultimate end. The greatest gift Jesus can give us is himself. It's not more bread, it's himself. And that's what we celebrate when we come to this table. Look at verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him. They weren't very happy. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, well, we know that you came from Mary. You didn't, right? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Who is he talking about? Himself. I'm the only one that has seen the invisible God. And then that leads us to the third truly, truly statement from Jesus in verse 47. And this could not be simpler. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Eternal life is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. The work of God is us believing. That's the priority, is believing. And Jesus just continues to challenge their desire for the physical rather than the spiritual in verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. I don't know why I love that so much, but like 40 years, day after day, and they still died. It's not eternal, it's temporary. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And he's not saying that you'll never have a physical death, because he's been saying throughout this passage that I will raise him up on the last day. He's saying you can have a spiritual life beyond this physical earthly life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So this is a shift in this narrative. From now to the end of the passage, Jesus, who has just laid this out so clearly, and the crowd understood what he was saying, they just don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus was sent from heaven to provide eternal life. That's the problem. So now, Jesus begins to speak metaphorically to further expose their unbelief. So they found Jesus' earlier claims about himself to be difficult to digest. Once again, pun intended. Now that Jesus is metaphorically saying, the bread that you need to eat is my flesh, this is really going to rile them up. Look at how they respond in the next paragraph. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How is that even possible? And so they first refused to believe the literal. Jesus literally came down from heaven to provide eternal life for them. And now they're going to hear the metaphor, and they're going to take it literally and then reject it, right? And Jesus leans into it with his fourth truly, truly statement. And this is the paragraph that in isolation people find very difficult, but I think within context makes so much sense. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Don't put that like on your house for Halloween, okay? Let's stay away from, it's a metaphor, people, it's a metaphor. So whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. You could see if this was in isolation, it'd be pretty confusing, right? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, he just doubles and triples down, and I love it, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And at this point, the crowd is probably thinking, I just wanted some bread. I'm just hungry. I'm just hungry. And that was the whole problem. Jesus was in front of them, and they would rather have him be their baker instead of their savior. They just wanted bread. They just wanted bread. And I think we are often more like them than we would care to admit. Jesus not only metaphorically said, you must eat my flesh, He also adds, and drink my blood. which, aside from being gross, if you take it literally, it's also expressly forbidden in the Mosaic law, right? So the Jews, they could not eat meat that still had blood in it, let alone drink blood by itself. But again, this is a metaphor. Look back at verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That metaphor parallels with what Jesus said earlier in verse 40. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So he took what he was literally saying about belief and then spoke it metaphorically about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Eat my flesh and drink my blood is the metaphor. The priority is believing. It's believing. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Man, who can listen to this, right? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So you struggle to believe I came down from heaven. What if you saw me ascend back into heaven? Previewing his ascension. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus was not speaking about a physical reality. He was speaking about a spiritual reality. True life doesn't come by feeding your flesh. It comes by feeding your spirit. Right? It's the Spirit of God that gives us life. Verse 66 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Think about that. Jesus was right there. He was right in front of them. God in human form. They loved him yesterday when he met their physical needs, and they turned away from him when he claimed to be able to meet their greater spiritual need. They wanted a baker, not a savior. And I think this should be a warning to us, because how often do we say that we need more signs from God? Right? We think, sure, if Jesus was right in front of me, then I would believe. Right? But that's not how it worked. If you read through the Gospels, because when we value the physical and the temporary rather than the spiritual and the eternal, the words of Jesus, whether it's in a book or he's right in front of us, they sound crazy. He exposes our value system and whether we are just living for what is earthly or whether we value the things that are beyond this earthly life. We need the Holy Spirit of God to open our eyes to see and value spiritual realities the way God's word tells us to, whether Jesus is words on a page or he's standing right in front of us. They were right in front of him and they walked away. And the 12 disciples had to be shell-shocked, right? Because yesterday, Jesus was the greatest show in town, right? And they were his closest followers. And this was all going according to plan. And they probably thought the crowds were just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger because the Messiah had come. Thousands are getting into boats just trying to figure out where he is. And now they have gone to try to temporarily fill their bellies somewhere else. And I hope we feel the weight of the question that Jesus asked them in verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You're disappointed? This isn't what you thought? This isn't the message that everyone loves? What are you going to do? Are you going to walk away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have what? Believed. Ooh. We've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe. We believe. We don't necessarily understand all the metaphors, right? This is a little weird. We don't really get it. This is hard for us. But we believe that you are the sign sent from heaven to bring eternal life. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. And we have a privilege that the 12 disciples do not have. We have the privilege of not being stuck in the confusion of that moment of John 6. We, this morning, can jump ahead to the night before Jesus' death on the cross, when Jesus himself instituted the ordinance of communion. This is documented for us in Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So at the table, the priority is believing. The symbolism is eating. The symbolism is eating. We eat the bread and we drink the cup, believing that those elements are representative of our only hope for eternal life. And we never want to forget it. And I'm pretty confident that it didn't all click for the disciples during the Last Supper, right? We have the benefit of looking at both of these passages from the other side of the cross and empty tomb. It's difficult to identify with the confusion of that moment. Because when we say that Jesus is the Messiah, we are saying we believe that Jesus died and rose again. When the disciples said that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they couldn't believe that the Messiah would have to die. Despite all the prophecies, despite all of Jesus' own foreshadowing, it was so hard for them to comprehend that God the Father, who provided manna from heaven while the Israelites were in the wilderness, would send Jesus, the bread of life, from heaven to provide eternal life for us by giving up his own life. Because we could never earn our own way. There's no work we could accomplish on our own because we've all sinned against a holy God. We are trapped in what is physical and what is temporary. So Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. And then on the cross, Jesus' body was broken like bread. And his blood poured out like wine as payment to the justice of God for the sins that we committed against him. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He ascended into heaven just like he promised in John chapter 6, promising to return. And this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread that you really need. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. If you come to the end of yourself and place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, making him the king of your life, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family and kingdom of God, and I wish I was there when the connection between what Jesus taught in John 6 and the ordinance of communion clicked for the disciples. I think that would have been a cool moment where they were just like, oh, eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is my body. This is my blood. Not literally. It was a metaphor in John 6. It's a metaphor today. We eat and drink in remembrance of him. The eating is symbolic. In and of itself, eating a cracker and drinking some juice or wine, they don't do very much for you. Right? They certainly don't satisfy your physical hunger. The priority is and always has been belief when you come to the table. Do you believe that Jesus is the bread of life? Do you believe that he is your only hope of life eternally? Do you believe that he was sent from heaven? Do you believe that he alone offers true satisfaction and life that can't be earned through our own works? This is the work of God, that we believe in him whom he has sent. At the table, we eat because we believe. We eat because we believe. It is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. We remember the extent of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and we openly proclaim along with Peter, "Where else would we go? What other table would we run to? Right? Where else would we go? Jesus has the word of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the sign sent from heaven to provide true life through his death. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that Jesus is the bread that we need. And I pray that we would believe that today. As we come to your table, we bring nothing of our own. We simply bring our faith that it's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. It's his work in our place. So thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you that Jesus was willing to be slain for us. And I pray that we'd never forget the sacrifice that you made so that we could be forgiven and have hope and life and satisfaction eternally. Thank you, Jesus, for being the bread of life for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.